Hello.
Hello.
My name's Maddie, and I will be able to share with you today just a song that has spoke to me. God spoke to me through this song, and just want to share with you.
Your face, Lord, all I am. Thank you, Maddie. There is a lot of musical talent in this room, and it has skipped me entirely. I said last night that my teenage kids are not as cute as they once were when they were little. I just want to say they are still quite adorable. And so are your teenage kids. I have been so impressed with the kids who've been serving us in the dining hall this week. Not only do they, they're just on it in terms of the job. Like, as soon as my plate is cleared, they're there. As soon as I sit down, they're there for my tray. I mean, it's amazing. I don't get that kind of service anywhere else. And they do it with a smile and with real politeness and just genuine desire to serve. And if you're one of the kids serving in the kitchen, I know we'll thank you at the end of the week, but I want to thank you now. Would you stand up so we can just thank God for you? Thank you. And by all means, tip them. They've got college to pay for. Tip them well. Can I tell you about the worst job interview ever? I'm going to tell you anyway, even if you don't want me to. I was a senior pastor in a growing church, and we were looking for a youth pastor. And so into my office walks this 22-year-old kid fresh out of college. His suit is a mess. It's wrinkled. There is lint all over it. His shirt is half tucked, half untucked. He comes into my office and sits across from me on the sofa like this. And he sits in such a way that I can actually see his socks, that he's wearing two different colored socks. So I'm trying to be like God and not look at the outward appearance, but look at the heart of the kid. And so I ask questions to sort of gauge his heart for youth ministry. So do you see yourself in youth ministry for the long haul was my first question, to which he responded a profound, yeah. Well, what's your strategy for working with youth? Love the kids. Okay. What's your vision? What's your passion? I just love the kids. I had decided really 2 minutes into the interview that I was not going to hire this guy. It's like no one told him, when you go in for a job interview, you present your ideal self. Not your real self. But in retrospect, you know, although I didn't hire the rascal, I appreciated him for this reason. He just came in and he was himself. He was not trying to trick me. He was presenting his real self, not his ideal self. And I appreciate that. Because most of us, when we go to a job interview, we do the opposite. We present our ideal self, our best self, not our real self. And so we dress in such a way that we're never going to dress when we come to the job. We use conscientious politeness that we're never going to use when we get the job. The interviewer asked us the question, tell me about any weaknesses you might have. What's one weakness? And we don't answer, I have a weak bladder and I'll probably go to the bathroom 30 times a day if you hire me. We don't say, I'm addicted to social media and will probably check Facebook every 15 minutes. We don't say, well, in my last three jobs, I had a habit of bad-mouthing my supervisor. Now, what do we say when the question's asked in the interview, what's your weakness? We say this. We say, I'm a perfectionist. I just can't help doing what is asked of me with excellence and energy. I try my best to be mediocre, but I just can't do it. The problem is we take that job interview mentality into relationships. And we present not our real self, but our ideal self. And the problem is that we end up keeping people from getting to know the real us in the process. There was a time when human relationships could be defined more by genuine intimacy than awkward interview. It comes up in Genesis 1 and 2. It's perfect. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, and I don't tell people this for reasons that will become obvious in a minute, is Genesis 2:25. It says, "The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Now, I wouldn't advise putting that on a bumper sticker or a t-shirt. But what I love about that verse is that it reminds me that there was a time when human beings didn't have to tell tall tales or embellish. You know, Adam wasn't at that point exaggerating his accomplishments and minimizing his weaknesses. Eve wasn't living a double life just yet. They were naked. They felt no shame. They were one. And you could almost hear Louis Armstrong in the background singing, "What a Wonderful World." Because it was. But it didn't last for long. Genesis 3. All you know what breaks loose. Genesis 3, chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Right in the beginning of the Bible. After we read, "The husband and wife were naked and they felt no shame," the next chapter. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'Oh, we may eat fruit from the tree in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will certainly not die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" Look at verse 7 again. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they confessed their sin and were reconciled to God, repented, and did the right thing. They realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. We often, when we think of Genesis 3, remember the fall, the disobedience, eating from the tree they weren't supposed to eat from, and ushering sin into the world, the corruption of the cosmos. We think about the fall, but what's just as bad and doesn't get as much press is not only the sin, but the fig leaf cover-up after the sin. And ever since A&E, Adam and Eve, we humans have a propensity for fig leafing it through life. I'll come back to that. Verse 8, They hear God walking around in the garden after they've sinned and then they've covered up. And it says they hide from God behind the trees in the garden. You get that? They are hiding from God behind the blessings of God. They're hiding from God behind the blessings of God. And then in verse 9, God asks this haunting question. It's a question we actually have been asking of God, a lot of us. Most of us ask this at some point in our lives. But God asked it first of us. He asks, "Where are you?" Not where are you, not where are you. Where are you, Adam? Not your accomplishments, not your religious devotions, not your resume, not your roles, not your possessions. Where are you? What causes human beings to fig leaf it through life? Because the fig leaves we wear prevent the intimacy we crave with God and others. Well, what causes us to fig leaf? I think it's hurts and disappointments. It's fear, it's worry, it's egotism, it's pride, it's regret, it's failure. All of these things cause us to fig leaf it. I think ultimately, though, what causes us to fig leaf is triple S, struggle, sin, and shame, that leads to triple I, insecurity, inferiority, and inadequacy. And what do we do when we sense those eyes surfacing in us, wherever we find ourselves or the people we find ourselves with? We fig leaf it. And what are the fig leaves we tend to use? Triple A. Accomplishments, appearances, and abilities. Accomplishments, our GPA, our grade point average. Our degrees, our awards, our success. Whatever we've done that becomes an accomplishment on our resume. Or maybe it's our appearances. It's our looks. It's our car. It's our house. It's our kids. It's our friends. Maybe it's the appearance of our religious devotion, external religiosity, that becomes a fig leaf that covers up our insecurity, inferiority, or inadequacy, especially for holiness folks like us. Maybe it's our abilities, our athleticism, our intellect, our ability to fix things or lead things or control things, to teach or preach or write or pastor. Here's how you know what your fig leaf is. When you find yourself with people or in a place where you start to feel insecure or inferior or inadequate, which fig leaf do you grab to cover up your nakedness in those settings? Do you bring into the conversation your accomplishments? Or your appearances, your new car, or new house, or income, or your abilities? There are significant consequences to fig leafing it through life. Fig leafing it prevents us from having intimacy with humans. Now, Adam and Eve, because they were wearing fig leaves, couldn't be physically intimate. I won't elaborate. You can have the birds and the bees conversation later with people in your family. But that physical inability to be intimate because of the fig leaves is metaphorical. That is, when we're wearing fig leaves, we can't be spiritually, emotionally, truly intimate with another human being. fig leafing it causes us to miss out on human intimacy, and it causes us, of course, to miss out on divine intimacy. You can't fig leaf it with people and expect to be real with God. Fig leafing prevents not only the intimacy with other human beings for which we were made, but divine intimacy for which we long. Bottom line, fig leafing it prevents health. There is such a thing as a strangle fig tree. A strangle fig tree will attach itself to another tree, a host tree. And in time, it will overtake the host tree, blocking out nutrients and sunshine, all that the host tree needs to grow. What I'm saying is the fig leaves we wear in time will overtake us and destroy us and keep us from growing and becoming healthy. The fig leaves we wear prevent the intimacy with God and others that we crave. You know people like this, by the way. I remember in one of the churches I served, there was this guy named Rich. He was rightly named because he always sensed the need in every conversation to tell me how much money he made on Wall Street. I made $200,000 this year, and I'm the number one sales rep. And listen, I wanted to celebrate with him, but when it comes up in every single conversation with me, there's a problem. I have a pastor friend I think of. Whenever we connect, and we don't connect often, I don't know if he feels insecure around me or inferior, or I don't know why he would, but he has this need in him to tell me about his abilities to preach and to lead. And I just want to tell him, I just want to know you. I want to hear about your ministry once in a while, but I just want to know you as a person. You're a human being before you're a minister. We have one friend, it's actually my wife's friend. This isn't being recorded, is it? On Facebook and in prayer requests, all she ever wants to talk about is her household improvements. They're always renovating and knocking out walls and expanding and landscaping. And again, we want to celebrate. Nothing wrong with those things, but that is for her. A fig leaf she wears to cover her insecurity and inferiority and inadequacy. They're fig leaves. And when we wear fig leaves that keep us from being naked with people and with God, and you know what I mean by that, just open and vulnerable and real, we end up missing out on one of the greatest blessings in life that God has made available to us. The gift of knowing and being known by God and by people. Well, if you have a tendency to fig leaf it, and if you're a human being, I know that you do. If you're not human, then you're okay. But if you're human, you have a propensity for fig leafing it. And so do I. The good news is that just in the nick of time, God sent a second Adam, the Christ, to undo the damage the first Adam did. Jesus shows us what it looks like to live a fig leaf free life. I mean, think about it. Think about Philippians chapter 2. Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, became a man. As a man became a servant, as a servant became a criminal who died naked on a tree. He wasn't holding on to his accomplishments, abilities, and appearances, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, his omniscience. He cast those aside. John chapter 13. I love how John puts it. Jesus, knowing he had come from God and was returning to God, being secure in his identity as the Son of the Father, what did he do? He didn't show off his accomplishments. He didn't flex his divine muscles. He washed feet. Jesus wants us to shed the leaves that become walls that prevent the intimacy we crave. We have to shed the leaves, we have to get naked, and that's a vulnerable thing. That's a scary thing, to cast aside the abilities, the accomplishments, the appearances that cover our insecurity, inadequacy, and inferiority. It's scary. To let people know the real us behind the leaves is a scary thing. And when you're naked, you're vulnerable. But here's the good news. When you find the courage and the grace to shed the leaves, you get covered with the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is your security when you're insecure. The blood of Jesus Christ is your superiority when you feel inferior. The blood of Jesus Christ is your sufficiency when you feel inadequate. Fig leaves are biodegradable anyway. They don't last. Life just has a way of just degrading the leaves. Eventually people see past them anyway. Like my wife, when we were dating, we went to Houghton College together, and we were just maybe dating 6 months or so, and we took a hike in the woods. On the hike, I slipped on a leaf, oddly enough. It wasn't a fig leaf, but it was a leaf. It was the fall. Slipped, and I was wearing, it was early 90s, and so I was wearing like tight and tapered jeans instead of little snug. And so when I went down, there was a rip in that area. It was a big rip, and she agreed to sew these jeans. They were my favorite jeans. I didn't have many, and college student. She sewed them for me. A week later, I was walking across campus, waving at friends like I was the POTUS. And what Amy had sewn together had been torn asunder on my walk. There I was. Fig leaves are like that. You can sew them together, you can put them on, but eventually they are biodegradable. People, even if you don't know it, people will see past them anyway. I have a friend named Dale. I was mentoring him. He's a new believer, really. I don't know if I can quite call him a believer yet. He's really rough around the edges, and give you an example, like, Dale, how you doing? Well, I still smoke pot, but I don't drink beer. That's Dale. And a credit to him, he wanted to work hard. He had a baby coming, and he gave me his business card. But his business card didn't, like, it wasn't like a printed business card. It was like a Dale hand wrote on the business card. Dale's leaf removal. God has a leaf removal business too. He does. It's called the local church. The church is divinely designed for the removal of the fig leaves we wear that prevents the intimacy we crave. Let me give you another image. An archaeological dig. Any of you ever been on an archaeological dig anywhere in the world? Just put your hand up. Let's see you. Okay? A few of you. I hope I don't botch this now, but so what happens is an archaeologist will lead a team of people to a place where they will dig in the earth, and they will try to dig out the rubble and the ruin that has built up over times to get layer below layer, below layer, below layer, below layer, to get to a culture that has been forgotten and to rediscover it. To remember it once again, to uncover the original culture that was once in that place, an archaeological dig. And what I'm saying is God is the cosmic archaeologist who, because of his love for you, not because he wants to be a tyrant, but because he loves you, he wants you free. And he will hound you through the church to shed the fig leaves. He will keep digging and digging and digging at your pile of fig leaves until he unearths the original you, the imago Dei, the image of God that is stamped in you at creation. That is who you are. You are not the sum total of your fig leaves. You are fearfully and wonderfully made in the imago Dei, the image of God who loves you with an everlasting love. That's your security. And that's all you need. The oddest people I know, if I could say this, are people who profess to follow Jesus Christ but refuse to be a part of a Christian community. And they watch preachers. I'm not talking about shut-ins who can't get out or ill. I'm not talking about people like that. I'm talking about people who can get out to a church but won't. And they're the oddest, weirdest people I know. Because there's no community around them to hold up a mirror that shows them their fig leaves. And so they don't even know they're wearing them. What are your fig leaves? In a minute, I'm actually going to ask you to write on a piece of paper the fig leaf that you tend to grab for when you're in a context where you feel insecure or inferior or inadequate. And then I'm going to ask you to, as a symbol of faith, to come and actually shed your leaf right here. Exchange the leaf for the blood. But I probably should be the first to confess what my leaf is. Pastor confession alert. For me, it's accomplishments. I won't go into all the details, but let me just give you a little background. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I said that, I think, yesterday, last night. My parents were good, hardworking parents, but when I was 13, my parents nosedived into heroin addiction. And very quickly, because it's expensive, we lost everything, lost the house. And so going into high school, I went to live with my dad's sister. My sister went to live with my mom's sister. My dad went to live with his parents, and my mom went to live with her parents. I was 13 going into high school. Well, obviously, I experienced a lot of shame because of my parents' addiction. My friends knew my parents were high. They would see my parents. It was in Philadelphia where I'm from, and they'd see my parents on the street copping for drugs. And so I had a lot of shame, and by the time I was 15, 16, I was an alcoholic. I had been getting drunk 3-4 times a week just to escape the shame of their addiction, so now I'm stuck in an addiction. Dropped out of high school early my junior year. So now I'm a high school dropout alcoholic, son of two drug-addicted parents. That was my label for me. At the age of 18, through a ministry called Teen Challenge, a Christian drug and alcohol rehab, I came to faith in Jesus Christ. And in a myriad of ways, God began to rebuild the ruined walls of my broken life, miraculously. But there was some residue. I'm now 46. There, I said my age. And I still will often walk into a room and feel insecure, inferior, inadequate, like I'm the person in the room with the least to offer. I still have that shame hanging around my neck like a ball and chain. And so what I often do is, well, I'll get in the ministry at age 20. I'll get in the ministry and I'll serve God. And on my best days, my ministry is for the glory of God. That's it. But on my worst days, even ministry can be an avenue through which I try to fig leaf it. Pastor the fastest growing church in the district of 50 churches. Bink! Write a couple of books. Bink! mentor pastors, speak at retreats. Bink, bink. And here's what I've discovered. No matter what kind of accomplishment I'm able to go, bink, it does not take away my insecurity. The fig leaves don't cut it. Only the blood does. Well, there's my confession. I'm getting better, though. Getting better. By the grace of God, with the help of the church, I'm getting better. Here's what fig leaf removal looks like. One last story, then I'm going to ask you to shed your leaves. Steve and Sue came into the life of our congregation well-dressed, put together, nice car, nice house, two seemingly well-adjusted kids. They just looked like the American dream. Steve was real shy, kind of kept us at arm's length. There were periods when Sue would get involved heavily in ministry with all ideas, all kinds of dreams. She had a lot of gifts. She would get involved and she would run hard for 5 or 6 months, and then I wouldn't see her for 3 or 4 months and not see Steve in that time. Then she'd come back for a bit and she would drag Steve to special occasions in the life of the church, and again, he would be distant. Something was off with this couple. They had all the fig leaves, accomplishments, abilities, appearances, but something was missing. You couldn't get to know them. Finally, about 3 or 4 years into this fig leafing process, they decided to come clean and shed the leaves. And they confessed to the leadership of the church that they had been struggling with an addiction, both of them, to alcohol. And that's why we were experiencing them that way. Once they took off the leaves, man, we got to know them. And then we got to empower them to be a part of the leadership of our Celebrate Recovery ministry, Christ-centered addiction recovery program, and they flourished. But if they kept the leaves on, who knows where they'd be. The church is the one place where we should be most free to take off our leaves and air our struggles. If that's the case, why is it so often the last place where we take off the leaves? What if Christians never again had to go to an anonymous recovery group to share their struggle with an addiction to sex or drugs or alcohol or food or gambling, but could do it in the context of Christian community? What if? What if when you asked a brother or sister in Christ, how are you doing, they didn't just give the standard, I'm doing great, the joy of the Lord is my strength answer, but could say, you know, pray for me, my marriage is hanging by a thin thread. My teenage son is driving me crazy. What if brothers and sisters in Christ could be naked again and unashamed? That, I believe, is the purpose of the church. God wants to shed the leaves, even the religious ones. Think about what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said to religious people, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Bink, bink, bink. Jesus said to them, I never knew you. I knew your accomplishments. I knew your fig leaves. I just never knew you. What is the leaf you grab that prevents the intimacy you crave with God and people? I'm going to shut up. Some of you are like, thank you. Would you grab a piece of paper? There are papers in the pews on each end. I don't know if you have a pen. If you don't have a pen, just Write it with your mind on that paper. What is the fig leaf you grab when you feel insecure, inferior, inadequate, that ends up keeping you from the intimacy you crave with people and with God? Would you write it on there? Nobody's going to see it. Don't write your name, just write the fig leaf. Let's give God a chance to speak. There's nothing magical about naming it, but it's a start. Once you name something, once you cite something, it's the beginning of victory. So name it so that you can shed it. You can't wear the leaves and the blood. You got to pick one. Fig leaves or Christ's blood? We're going to close with a song. And while we're singing, we're going to stand together if we could. I know some of you are writing. That's okay if you sit, but let's stand together. And during the song, as an act of our desire to shed the leaves that prevent the intimacy, that prevents the intimacy we crave, I'd like for us just to come and drop on the altar that piece of paper that represents the fig leaf. And I'll be the first to go.
Ten, please. 110.
You who are troubled and burdened by sin, come just as you are. Come to the Savior, a new life begin. Oh, come just as you are. Come just as you are. Oh, come just as you are. Turn your heart, sin, let the Savior come in and come. Just as you are. Go to the last verse. Come with your heartaches, your sorrows and pain. Come just as you are. No one has come to the Savior in vain. Oh, come just as you are. Come just as you are, oh, come just as you are. Turn from your sin, let the Savior come in, and come just as you are.
Would you like to close in prayer? I'll ask Nathan to come and close in prayer.
Lord, thank you for meeting us here tonight. Thank you for using your word and ministering it to us through your servant, that our eyes might be opened and that we might be honest before you and identify our own fig leaves, that we might give you control of them, that we might be, that we might walk into the vulnerability of faith and find ourselves truly exposed before you and yet find the blessing of covering in you. You are good. Lord, help us to go beyond the physical exercise of laying these words before you on these pieces of paper. But Lord, may we walk in the freedom of the work that you desire to do in our hearts and lives. Thank you, Lord. You are good. May you bless your people as we go. In your name, amen. You're dismissed.